But we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles 7. We're just going to have three verses from 2 Chronicles 7. And as we go through, we might actually change our minds and not go all the way in the direction that I'm planning to see. But we're going to go to 2 Chronicles and the first three verses. And it says this: when Solomon finished praying, fire flashed from heaven and burned up the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. When all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glorious presence of the Lord filling the temple, they fell face down to the ground and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "He is good. His faithful love endures forever." And a phrase that we keep hearing in there over and over again is the glorious presence of the Lord, or the presence of the Lord. In verse 1, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. In verse 2, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. And verse 3, and the glorious presence of the Lord filling the temple. And so I don't know, I'm sure that you're like me, but I love the presence of God. Amen. And whilst I know he's always there, as the song goes, I hate the times when his presence feels somewhat distant. And because I can't be the only one, I'm confident that I'm in good company, that there are times when we don't feel and sense the presence of God like we want to, you know. But I love the times when his presence feels so close. And I know that we're people of faith, and I know that we're people who live by faith, and I know that we're a people who know that without faith it's impossible to please God. So we know that. But being a person of feelings and touching, and I love the compassionate, emotional expression of God's character and feelings throughout the Bible. I love it when we feel the presence of God. But I love those times when we see it even in Jesus, where he's moved with great compassion and love as he looks over Jerusalem, as he heals people and touches people, as he brings Lazarus back to life. And I love that, that there's that compassion and emotion in Jesus. And I just love to feel the tangible presence of God, especially through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can sing songs, but it's better when the presence of the Lord comes and takes the songs and allows them just to be then a whole group expression of being bathed in the presence of God. And that's different from just singing a few songs together. And so, you know, when that happens and we sense that, that's like it's almost experience and a bit of heaven to do that. And so the presence of God is a great thing. The Bible says in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And living in the presence of God brings transformation. And thank God his presence is everywhere and fills the entire universe. Now, of course, we know that sin causes us, like Adam and Eve, to hide from his presence at times. We know that without the restraint of God's presence, sin would take the upper hand. But when the presence of God comes and increases in the lives of people, in our lives, and it's central to our living, then it produces lives in the people who love God that touch other people with the presence of God. And so I love the fact that we can walk the streets, or walk the places in our neighborhoods, or walk, in my case, hospital wards upon hospital wards, and we carry the presence of God and the presence of heaven. And that has to have an impact as we interact and encounter and speak with people about and challenge the what their journey says and how their lives are going, with the fact that encountering the presence of God can change their situation and circumstance. And so the presence of God is an incredible thing. I wonder today, before you got here, how did you arrive here today? Not by your transport, car, bus, plane, or whatever, but how did you arrive to be in the presence of God? Occasionally, when I've been offered a ticket to go and watch Newcastle United, I've taken it up from time to time and said, yes, I'll take the ticket, and I go. And what I notice about, as I observe the journey to the kickoff at 3 o'clock, is that from early on, maybe hours before, people start to get all their gear on and they start to dress in preparation for the match, and they've got their tops on and their scarves on, and then on the way there they start with community singing even before they've got in the ground, so they're actually chanting and singing about what they're going to see. Their expectation is great. And then as you go in, and it builds up in the last half hour or so, and you are in the ground and they start playing music that's meant to frighten the other team. They do, that's exactly what they do. They play this, and it's meant to put fear into the other side. And so all of that happens, and the atmosphere builds up and builds up and builds up, and the expectation has started, and the preparation has started long before they've got to the kickoff. Now they go all through sorts of things when it kicks off. And sometimes their expectation is disappointment and what have you. But it spoke to me is that they come with a lot of preparation to enter the presence of God. And so we can't be haphazard about coming into the presence of God. We come with preparation. We come with anticipation. So what about Solomon? Well, these verses about Solomon come after 7 long years of building a magnificent temple for the Lord. So there's been 7 long years of this building a magnificent temple for the Lord, which replaces the tabernacle. And it's going to house the Ark of the Covenant right in the center with the 10 commandments in it. And the verses we read describe how the incredible presence of God comes and fills the temple on its dedication. And we read that where the people fall face down, such is God's presence. Could you imagine what it would be like if every time we opened a new place of worship or dedicated a place of where God was going to be central in the community, could you imagine if we found ourselves face down in the presence of God, such was the presence of God. Now, I think that all of us at one time or another would have had some time where we didn't dare open our eyes. Now, we know God's presence here is all the time. We know that. But there are some times when we know that, crumbs, don't open your eyes, because we're going to encounter the presence of God. There was once a young man, he's an older man now, but not old man. He's somewhere in between 0 and 90. But when he was a younger man, he said to his friend, let's seek the presence of God tonight. And so the two of them got together and they began to pray, you know, overnight. And they prayed and they prayed. And then they sort of like opened their eyes, but there was, it was just still the same. So they began to pray and pray more and more. Did I say who the man was? The man was Mike Bickle, and he wrote a book called Passion for Jesus. But anyway, they're praying and praying and praying and praying, and they opened their eyes and nothing. And then his friend said, Mike, don't open your eyes. Not yet. And he says, well, why? He says, I think the Lord's here. Like, his presence is really here. He says, when I tell you, open your eyes. And he opened his eyes slowly, and there was a flame in the corner. And the two of them were like amazed that there was this flame in the corner. And then the thing burst into life, and it was the boiler that had started with the ignition flame as they were seeking God. But then somehow, maybe someone had run it up, but the boiler You know how you get more than one flame when it bursts into life. And so they thought they were having this encounter with the presence of God. But it was the boiler. But anyway, they were still there and they sought God. And if you know Mike Bickle and his ministry, you'll know that they have gone on to really encounter God in their church. And I just thought, could you imagine if every time we came into this place, we couldn't even stand up or even get in the building. And so there's been this preparation for the dedication of this place to God. Now, if I said, no matter what I say now, if all I said tonight was, it's that preparation, taking time to prepare for the presence of God, is just the key thing. And when they prepared for the presence of God, God came. And that's really the essence of this story. But just for a little bit of interest, let's take a step back from Solomon and let's talk about his dad for a little while, King David. And let's think about the part that he played in enabling Solomon to experience this incredible presence of God. Because David did take part in this. You know, as I said, preparation, whenever you've read about great revivals of the past, I believe that there was a preparation. There was a preparation in God, in the Holy Spirit. But there was a preparation in people's hearts and minds to come and encounter God. And so Solomon's dad, King David, I've called him the temple's forerunner. He's described by the Bible as being a man after God's own heart. I loved that when I heard that about King David. I thought that was just great. It meant that there was a deep devotion in the heart of David, Solomon's dad, to serve God. When the prophet Samuel was directed by God to find a new king for Israel, this is what he said in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. And he's addressing the then king Saul. That's who he's talking to. And he says, "But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." To me, that's preparation. It's laying the ground for the cultivating the growth of the presence of God. So David has been identified as a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Oh dear, wouldn't you not want to be Saul? That was a bad day. But this one verse tells us key things about David in the presence of God. In his life, out of the spotlight, away from everyone's gaze with sheep or whatever, in his heart grew such a way that he wanted God more than anything else. Out of sight, away from the spotlight, he wanted to know and walk with God as the priority love in his life. So my guess is he was already cultivating the presence of God. And I believe that regardless of how the journey of life may look, with its ups and downs, with its difficult questions, of which there are a few, but where there's a heart that desires God above everything else, then that heart will encounter the presence of God. And it'll facilitate the presence of God being established in others. It's a bit like, you know, I once picked up a radio that was stood in water. Well, I went to pick it up, and I became a channel for electricity. And, you know, it was quite powerful. But we can be like that with the presence of the Lord in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I said this earlier and I'll say it again, but in my life as a mental health chaplain, I've stopped focusing now on what I saw as restrictions. And I have begun to focus more on this role that I have where I can exploit almost my role of being a Christian chaplain carrying the presence of God. And so I find myself in many conversations speaking directly into people's lives about what God can do in their life and situation. And I think that, you know, for us to be able in those situations to carry the presence of God is an incredible thing to see. And 1 Samuel 13 verse 14 also tells us that David was developing in leadership. So he was going to influence others. And the last thing that the verse, that verse 14 of 1 Samuel 13 tells us is that David was a young man who had this, at the center of his life, a desire to keep the commands of God. So that was, somebody once gave me a lovely poster that was from the Psalms. And I can't remember where it says, you know, the statutes of the Lord are this, the commands of the Lord are. And it's such a beautiful, poetic set of verses. But when it goes from the paper and it starts to be in the fabric of your life, that can only come by responding to what God's placed in us anyway. It's like connecting with the source, isn't it, you know, of the presence of God. So, like a cake needs all those things that go into it to make it a beautiful cake. David's got all of these things coming into his, into making him this man after God's heart, following the law of the Lord, influencing others, being a man of devotion to God's way. In fact, he says it himself in Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. There's that verse that says, create me a clean and pure heart. Renew in me a right spirit. So God's still looking for people of any age.com who want a heart that is undivided in devotion for him. Not perfect people, but people who make mistakes, have dry times, have ups and downs, but God's still simply looking for a heart that says, use me. Let your presence flow through me. And we know that there's something else about David that you may know, and it appears not so attractive. We know he made mistakes, but he's a man of war, the Bible says, and he's a man involved in the shedding of much blood. So it doesn't just say shedding of blood, it says much blood in and around battles. And you'll recall how he started out killing Goliath and becoming a champion of the people. But in his journey through life and becoming the king of Israel, he's a warrior. And he's a man who is involved in battle. Yet somehow, in the middle of all of that, the good, the bad, and the ugly, God places within his heart this desire to build this magnificent temple to the glory of God in which the ark's going to sit. Now, can you imagine when that starts to bubble up in his heart and he's thinking, wow, what a great idea. I can hardly contain the excitement of establishing the presence of God, this place for the presence of God. And up to that point in the life of the nation, you'll know that the meeting place of God has been the tabernacle. But then God places within David this desire to see this permanent place in Jerusalem. And in his own words, in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2 and 3, when he's speaking to all the officials of Israel and the leaders, the commanders and the generals and captains and palace staff and loads of others, he says, my brothers and my people, it was always my desire to build a temple where the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, God's footstool, could rest permanently. I've made the necessary preparations for it. Good. But God said to me, you must not build the temple to honor my name, for you are a warrior and have shed much blood. Wow. But then in verse 6, God says, your son Solomon will build my temple in its courtyards, for I have chosen him as my son, and I will be his father. So although David's a man after God's own heart, and a leader and a follower of the commands of God, and he has it in his heart to build a permanent structure for God, the job's given to Solomon, who comes after him. Ooh. Now, David's role is one of preparation for what's coming. And what a great opportunity for David to decide that he's done his time as king and he's got to take his rest. It's time for his feet up and taking it easy. What a great opportunity for David to choose not to play a part in the success and the presence of God in Solomon And to think, well, you know, you've got to do it yourself now, lad. I've done my part. It's over to you. And even what a great opportunity for David to sulk. Hang on a minute. This was in my heart. This was my desire. And I'm not going to get to build it. He has all these opportunities, even an opportunity to resent God. But it's about preparation. Now, when I was pastor in Prudder, I used to meet together with one other minister in the town. And we used to get together just once a month, and we did this for about 6 or 7 years, and we would pray together every month. And we thought, wouldn't it be great if other people would join with us? And so the Methodist minister came along, and the Methodist minister began to then meet with us once a month. And between the three of us, it became quite a strong bond because of the three churches that were led. And then the Baptist church got a new minister. And that was around the time that I was coming to an end at Prudder. But you know, since then, the Baptist minister has joined them, the Church of England minister has joined them, and even the Catholic priest joins them together as well for prayer as ministers in the town of the churches once a month. And you know, part of me feels a bit like, ooh, well, I wanted to see all of that happening in my time. But when I look back, it started with that, just that one-on-one meeting, because we felt that something else was maybe down the road coming. And so, you know, David has got this in his heart, but it's not going to be for him to do. Now he has a choice. He can choose to either be involved in the preparation and the investment, or he can choose to go, well, there's my dummy, and it's out the pram, and I'm done with it. But David does the opposite of that, the complete opposite. Instead, he chooses to be fully involved in making the purposes and the presence of God in his son's life, who will come after him, a complete success. So in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1 and 2, it says this. David's speaking to Solomon now. My son Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen as the next king of Israel, is still young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous. The temple he will build is not for mere mortals. It is for the Lord God himself. Now this is great. This is Dad speaking. Using every resource at my command, I've gathered as much as I could for the building of the temple of my God. Now there is enough gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, as well as all the quantities of onyx and other precious stones, costly jewels and all kinds of fine stone and marble. So David uses every resource at his command to invest in the success of Solomon. Why? Because he knows the size of the job the person coming behind him has to do. He's not getting to do it, but he knows that it's going to be a big responsibility. So he knows that the presence of God will be established if he helps in the preparation of it. And so David uses every resource at his command. And so Solomon gets the job of building the temple, the permanent structure to the glory of God. And just to give you an idea of the enormity of the job, listen to what went into it from David's personal collection. So David, from all that he's gathered, from his wars and what have you, he puts in 112 tons of gold. Now that's quite a kitty to put in. And he puts in 262 tons of silver. So we needn't really worry about the figures. All we say is that he chose to allow the challenge of him to personal cost to invest in what God was going to do somewhere. And the result of the generosity, belief and vision had an amazing effect. It actually had the effect on the other people, because the other people said, wow, we've caught what you've got, David, that's not here yet. So we're going to give you 188 tons of gold, 10,000 gold coins, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, 375 tons of iron. Are you taking notes? Precious stones and free will offerings. Free will offerings on top of all that. It's like, how much do you want? and they put all this in. So the vision of the temple being built by Solomon is caught by the people because David's caught that heart of preparation. So David, the leader, is in. He's influencing other people, and the people are in behind the leader. And then comes the day, the time for David to die. Wow. The man who's birthed the vision. And this is what he says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 26 to 28. Well, this is what it says about him. So David, son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. He reigned over Israel for 40 years, 7 of them in Hebron, I've been there, and 33 in Jerusalem. He died at a ripe old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. Then his son ruled in his place. So the vision is passed on and invested in while David is still alive, so that in his death, the success of the vision in his son takes place. It's just crazy how clear it is. And there are many of us here with years and years of experience of the presence of God, but are we like David? So for people like Claire and other situations, we can find ourselves investing our influence into them to see God doing something that we might not get to see. We get to carry the presence of God in the present. So we get there, we wake up, breath in, presence of God is on like a set of clothing, and we go out and we just carry the fragrance of Christ. And we are the fragrance of Christ in the places that we touch. So we get to do that. You know, that influence on a small level can be by a word of encouragement. Do you know that somebody's journey might be on a downturn or a difficulty, and just that word of encouragement into them, a letter, a phone call, a prayer, let them know that you're praying for them, can actually be that deposit of influence that allows them to get back to building what God has put inside of them. I felt about David that this investment and influence, he was verbally encouraging to Solomon. So he reinforced who God was in him. He spoke it into him. And also he did it by doing something practical to back up his belief in him and in his call. And in his vision. And so he did something, he spoke something, he did something practical, and he added value to what Solomon was going to do. And so David dies, and the stage is set for Solomon to carry on. So he's going to have influence after he's dead. Because of what he'd done in his lifetime, it was going to have influence to go on. And it says in 2 Chronicles 1 verse 1, that Solomon, son of David, took firm control of his kingdom, for the Lord God was with him and made him very powerful. And so Solomon enters this period of preparation. Now we're going to go on to warp speed here and just fly through, because if we were to take the time to read the first 7 chapters of 2 Chronicles, we'd see that in chapter 1, God actually appears to Solomon. Amazing. In chapter 2, 158,600 workers assembled to begin the work. So how do you manage that lot? That must have took some incredible organization. In chapter 3, the building is commenced. In chapter 4, the furnishing of the temple are made ready. In chapter 5, the temple is completed. In chapter 6, a celebration and prayer of dedication takes place. And then in chapter 7, where we began today, the temple's dedicated and sacrifices are made. And from start to finish, it takes 7 long years. And mind, he wasn't finished then. He went on to build another building structure that took another 13 years. But where did it all start? It started with a man after God's own heart. So this magnificent temple in which the fall face down, in which they're hardly able to get in through the door because of the tangible presence of God, it starts with someone on a hillside just desiring God. So that gives me hope to know that desire for God, that desire to, in all of our ways, to acknowledge God, to delight ourselves also in the Lord, to lean not on our own understanding, and all of those things that God is depositing into that preparation for the presence of God just to come in something in our lifetimes and in something beyond our lifetimes. And 2 Chronicles 7, of course, says that when Solomon had finished praying, which was quite a prayer, fire flashed down from heaven, burned up the offerings and sacrifice, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. And verses 2 and 3 reinforce that. And so the result of everything we've said and looked at this afternoon is that the glorious presence of God fills the place. And so, just in finishing, I just want to pick out some things about this, that someone who made mistakes and didn't always get it right, somehow had a heart for God and wanted to love God above everything else. That gives us hope. Someone decided to invest in the success of someone else behind them, and they made practical preparation for it. But sometimes the preparation for other things is the praying for it, or praying for the person or the situation. And then also the people grabbed. They were of a consensus. So today when we were worshiping here earlier, there was a consensus of wanting the presence of God. When John stood in the aisle and prayed for a roundabout, there was a consensus that touched your hearts as a church for that. And so that's the desire. That's the preparation. Now, in your lifetime and ours, that could well be established. But who knows that your time in this place and your preparations in this place, who knows how that influences a community like this, even beyond our lifetimes. And so we should never think that nothing was worthwhile, but God was always in the seed, in the planting and in the growing. And so really it's just that we'll love the presence of God, and the grace of God, it just allows the presence of God to come to us, you know, at any time. But also there is a key thing in preparing for the presence of God, even the simple things of coming to church and coming with that expectant attitude and an investment in preparation and time for the encounter of God. And so, you know, it's not about, do I get to see it? I'd like to see more of it, and do I get... But beyond us needs that application and preparation and ground laying to what God will do even beyond our lifetime. So thank God for Solomon and for what God allowed him to build and the presence of God that he experienced. But thank God for David, who it was in his heart, and he did and played his part in that. And so why don't I just pray for you as we come to a close this afternoon. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that these are not just stories to entertain us or to be interesting or to link together all the different events. But God, you speak so clearly in the Old Testament that your presence came and filled places. And your presence came and people were aware that the presence of God was there in a powerful way. But we realize, God, that in that there was a preparation. There was attention given to cultivating an attitude of expectancy, of anticipation, of preparation. And so, God, today I pray for all of us in this place. That, God, in our present lives, our today, our tomorrow, we would carry your presence. That it would touch somebody's life, that our preparation, our giving attention to our walk with you would impact and touch someone else's life, even in these days ahead. But we pray, God, for beyond these days, that where you put something in us to invest, to encourage, to be part of preparation, God, help us to recognize that and the value of that. We thank you, God, for everybody that ever went before us. In generations and centuries before, we acknowledge, God, that people influenced societies and communities. And God, this is in our time now, we want to be the same and do the same and carry your presence with us. So God, today I pray for across this church here, for every individual, that today, God, if we forget everything else, I just pray that we'll just remember that we just want to have a desire in our hearts for you. Because, God, that is what you work with more than anything else, including skills and abilities. And so I commit this place to you. Pray for Tony on the sea there. And we pray, God, that you'll bless him, keep him safe, and let him know something of your presence also. In Jesus' name, amen.